All right, guys. Well, when Bungie asked me to teach the study, you know, he asked me also to kind of make it New Year's themed. And it was cool because that's exactly, I was already planning on doing that, which is, it was pretty cool how that lined up. And so, you know, when you start thinking about the New Year's, of course, what do you think about? Resolutions, right? These commitments that you have to make certain areas of your life a little better. You know, you always want to lose X amount of pounds. I think that's probably top on a lot of our lists, right? Especially after a holiday break. We want to maybe learn a new language. We just want to make our life better somehow. I think that's appropriate to say. Unfortunately, though, the statistics really just slap us in the face. I don't know if you know this, but recent statistics show that 80% of us, all right, 8 out of 10 of us in this room will fail to live up to our resolutions within the first 30 days. All right, so February 1st hits, 80% of us were out of the race already. We just given up, give me the carbs, whatever, let me live my life. Only 8% of us, so less than 1 in 10 of us in this room, are going to fulfill some of our resolutions for the entire year. And those are the ones that probably have only one resolution. It's like read a book, maybe something easy like that. Only 8% of us, guys. So it's a slap in the face. It's like, it brings up the question, why do we fail? And why do we fail so hard? Why are we bad at resolutions? You know, I'll let the, you know, you go online and you see all the bloggers, all the blogosphere world talking about, you know, the clickbait titles, 5, 10, 40 tips to make this your year, right? 2020 is coming up, you know, so many clickbait opportunities there. 2020 reasons or tips and advice to make 2020 your year. Be on the lookout for that. But, you know, as I was thinking about this study and pondering it, you know, I was trying to think about a deeper level, right? So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you know, what does the scripture tell us about what our commitments should be? And I was thinking, well, you know, Jesus answered this pretty clearly in the Gospels, and also God laid that out to his people in Deuteronomy. Our greatest commitment should be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, right? And then also Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that there is no other foundation which is laid but Jesus Christ. And so scriptures seem to be giving us a template as to what our real commitments should be as believers here in this world. But just like those other resolutions that we have, lose however many pounds or whatever, a lot of Christians today, and I'll throw myself in the bunch too, we fail to live up to those commitments about following God with our whole being, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's what I'm here to teach on, is that God has spoken clearly to his people that we are to love and follow him with every ounce of our being. And so then if that's found in scripture, it stands to reason then that, you know, where God has spoken, then he has also made a way for us to accomplish those things. All right. And so that brings us to our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 3, if you would turn there. You see, I believe God is working through the Apostle Paul here, and he's laid out for us a solid plan that will enable and empower us, every believer in here, to follow him with all we have. So as you can see from the screen here, I've entitled this study, I Resolve to Follow Christ. Number one, because I believe this is a resolution that God has placed on every believer. And number two, because I believe it is something that we can accomplish. So before you leave today, I want you to know that I hope you're able to, number one, follow through with your 2020 resolutions, whatever they may be. But most importantly, my desire for every believer in here today is that you can leave with the knowledge and the resolve to follow hard after Christ, not only this next year, but for the rest of your days. So as we go through the passage, it's my aim that I want to show you that you can accomplish this commitment by, number one, setting the right priorities. And we can also accomplish it by, number two, having his righteousness. And lastly, by having his power. So let's consider our first point, setting the right priorities. And let's, if you're in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 7. So read along with me. Here's what Paul writes. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So we'll stop here, and you know, it's always tough when you just take a selective portion of text and you're just jumping in without any context. it's always tough to figure out exactly where you're picking up, what you should know. And this is one of those passages. So we got to dig into it a bit. So in verse 7, as we just read, Paul is referring to these things. Right? It's kind of vague. But then he also mentions that these things were gain to him. Now that word gain, it's a word that is referring to something that is of great value or provides a great advantage in your life. So Paul seems to be referring to certain things or experiences in his life that he considered very valuable, or they brought great advantages throughout his life. But what exactly is Paul referring to about these things? What was so valuable to him? That's where we have to jump back a couple verses, and he provides the answer for us. So let's jump up a few verses. let's start in verse 4. Read along with me. Paul wrote, in the middle of verse 4, he says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So in these few examples that Paul brought up, he gives us a glimpse into his previous mindset, you know, when he was known as Saul. If you didn't know Paul, before having a radical salvation experience, he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were known for their strict adherence to the Mosaic law. And in many ways, you know, Paul, with this status, with being of the right lineage and all that, he had a lot going for him. And as I mentioned, he had the right heritage, and it looks like he's a person who has the utmost discipline. He's probably one of those 8% who can follow through with all the things that he commits his mind to. So he had to follow all these 600 laws, and he says he was blameless, and we take him at his word. So it seems like from his own admission, and from an outsider perspective, Paul had much to gloat about. He was very prideful about this. And these are things that many people today even would consider something to be bragging about, right? You got status, you got a heritage, you got self-control, you're able to accomplish all those things. But let's go back to verse 7 and let's see the rest of Paul's thought. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And so that word loss, that speaks of the fact of losing something. That's quite evident, right? And it seems to me that Paul is turning a 180 here. The very things that once brought great value to his life, Paul now considers them to be like lost cargo in a ship. You know, it's sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Now it's worthless. There's no value to it anymore. So his accomplishments, his heritage, he now says about these things, they no longer have the value that they used to have in my life. So Paul experienced a dramatic change in priorities. The status, the heritage, which used to be at the top of the list, it's now been replaced. And so what could have caused such a dramatic shift in priorities? And here's where we go back to, now we proceed to the next verse. In verse 8, let's look at what caused this shift. Let's read verse 8. Paul wrote, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." It's in this verse that Paul reveals to the church the cause for his priority shift, as well as what replaced it. It is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, that word excellence, it's referring to when you hold something above another thing. And so Paul essentially is letting us know that he has his whole world and his priority has flipped upside down. He now holds the knowledge of his Savior at the top of the list, and all these other accomplishments, he couldn't care less about them. And so he holds knowledge at the top. And that word knowledge, using that verse, it's referring to a thirst for knowing, especially spiritual truths. So imagine that radical shift. He was more concerned about accomplishments before, but now he has a thirst for knowledge of his Savior, of his Creator. So even though Paul had what many would consider a cush life, after having been transformed by Jesus, he became aware of what truly is important in life. You know, he was actually to the point that where he was willing to abandon. He was willing to abandon the pursuit of heritage and accomplishments and pursue the one who made him. In a similar way, I believe that God is calling every believer around the world to readjust your priorities in order to pursue a deeper connection with him. And to show you what I mean, I want you to hold your place there in Philippians 3, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. should be in the book right before Philippians. And as you're turning there, I want to let you know that from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, right? So after Jesus' resurrection, spent some time still showing himself to people, and then he ascended. And it is at this time when Jesus left this realm of existence that God had established his church. And within his church, he then gifted every believer with spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying the saints. And then for a subset of those believers, the Spirit of God has gifted them to be teachers and proclaimers of God's word in order to guide them into a deeper knowledge of God. So in Ephesians 4, I want to start in verse 11, and Paul's going to explain this a little bit more. He says, "And God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." So in this passage, we see Paul explaining the various teaching gifts that some believers have. And I want you to emphasize here the gift of pastor-teacher. So God has established the position of a pastor teacher within the body of Christ to be sub-shepherds over his flock for the explicit purpose of edifying them and helping them come to a full knowledge of him. So it's clear to see that every believer who wants to have success in accomplishing this resolution of following hard after Christ, they would do well to make a commitment to plug into a church where they can sit under a pastor teacher who can then use their gifting to help them grow in the knowledge of Christ. And being a believer today, guys, I don't want us to be naive. I want us to be fully well aware that there are many things that are constant. It's a constant vying for our attention, for that top position of priority, right? Some of us here have jobs where we're seeking promotions, and that takes up a lot of time. When you have a lot of deadlines, there's people here with families, children. They demand a lot of attention. There's extracurricular activities. There's relationships that we engage in, and that takes up a lot of time and commitment. So let's not be naive here. We understand and we experience this full well. And we're all vulnerable to this, right? Nobody's the exception to the rule. We're all vulnerable to this. We all have a flesh. And so we would do well then to take God at his word. What we just read, we should take God at his word. And let us commit to then prioritizing the knowledge of our Creator above all else. And let us not forsake the assembling of the body, where then we can grow in the knowledge of Christ. And that's where I see, if we commit to doing this, that our relationship with Jesus, our knowledge of him is going to grow exponentially when we commit to assembling with the believers and to sit under a teaching and grow in our knowledge of Christ. So then we see that if believers today, if we want to successfully know and follow Christ more deeply, we must begin by setting the right priorities. So let's look at our second point, having his righteousness. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7 again. And Paul wrote, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So after revealing his renewed priorities, Paul goes on to express his desire to live by a different standard. After explaining his renewed priorities, Paul now turns his attention to his actions, his behavior. And as we mentioned before, Paul, when he was known as Saul, he considered himself to be blameless in terms of keeping the Mosaic law to a T. He was proud of this fact. And there's no doubt that Paul was a super disciplined individual who learned to align his actions to, accomplish a set of rules. But as Paul goes on to explain, merely abiding by a set of rules is only showing off your own righteousness, your own ability to mimic good behavior. There's no inward transformation that takes place. It's only habitual movements that you've grown accustomed to on the outside. And Paul calls this behavior, he calls it having my own righteousness in verse 9. So after having become a follower of Christ and having his priorities turned upside down, Paul quickly came to the realization what the true purpose of the law is, as well as the true source of righteousness. So in verse 9, Paul goes on to write that his new desire is to seek the righteousness that is not found in him, but that is found in Christ, the only righteous one. Paul was now ready to live by a different standard. No longer would he rely upon his own ability to muster up good behavior. And then the way he accesses this righteousness is by faith, by trusting that his Savior is able to transform him from within, and then he's going to carry out that transformation for the rest of his life. Now, would you please hold your place in Philippians 3 and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I don't want us to lose sight of how important and impactful this truth is, guys. The fact that there is a different standard that we need to abide our lives by. Because I'll let you know, in today's culture, and you guys might have noticed, in today's culture, there is a humongous battle going on. You know, many people, and I've seen many Christians even falling prey to this idea that's becoming pervasive, that you can have your own truth, and that you can quite literally be anything and anybody that you want to be. And like I said, it's a pervasive idea that I believe Satan is using to his advantage to pull people away by, it's essentially an appeal to your own righteousness. You have it within yourself to determine your own destiny, to determine your own identity. That's an appeal to your own righteousness. You know, the problem with this approach, though, is that our individual idea about what righteousness actually is like shifting sand. It changes daily, right? One day it might be over here, a couple of days later it might be over here. That's our flesh. It's always changing. It's always preferring something else, whatever's new, whatever the collective thinks, right? Thankfully, God has not left us alone. In fact, he has given us a living and unchanging body of truths that we can rest upon. So I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 16. This is Paul again. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it's in this passage that we see Paul, he's pointing us to the Word of God. And it is then in God's revealed Word where we can find instructions from God on how to live a truly righteous life. You see, this is what we have to understand. God's Word, unlike our fallen nature, is unchanging. We can depend on these truths that to lead us into a life that is complete and thoroughly equipped to live in Christ's righteousness. So if a believer desires to pursue the righteousness of God, he must go to the source. You know, I'm also a youth leader, so I'm usually in that room over there. And when we're talking about, you know, we bring up the question, well, how do I know what God wants me to do with my life? And this is the way I put it. Well, you know, you got a few options on how to figure out what God is trying to tell you. Number one, you can pray. You can communicate with God. You have direct access to our Creator. Pray and have patience and until he reveals his answer to you. Number two, you can seek out godly counsel. Seek out some people who you know are in tune with God's will and can give you biblical advice. But number three, I think the most direct, and this is what I tell them, the most direct, the easiest avenue that you can take, the most clearest way to understand what God wants you to do with your life is to just open up his revealed Word. It's an open book exam, so to speak. We have all the answers here waiting for us. All we need to do is go and open it and study and understand it. So that's what I tell them. I hope that encourages you. So the believer who has come to an end of themselves and their own righteousness can never go wrong and will always succeed in following God's righteous commandments, which are found in the Bible, in his Word. So now we understand that in order to successfully commit to following after Christ, this means that the believer must first make the knowledge of Christ the main thing in their life. This will then enable a Christian to embrace and accept the righteousness that is found in Jesus through faith. And that leads us to our last point. This is where we consider the power that is available to us in Christ. So I want to turn back to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7 once again. And Paul wrote, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So there's times that I find, when you're reading through a passage, that there's other translations that might clarify a passage a little bit better. And this is one of those passages. So if you allow me, I want to read verses 10 and 11 from the New Living Translation. And it reads like this: I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In this passage, Paul makes a radical claim, and I hope you understand, it's a radical claim that he desires to experience this supernatural power from God, power that even was able to raise Jesus from the dead. So after making a case for embracing the righteousness of God in his life, Paul takes it a large step further. And so he uses this word power, right? And that word power, interestingly enough, it speaks of a supernatural power that enables the believer to accomplish mighty feats. But notice that Paul, he goes on to make a connection between experiencing resurrection power, and he connects it with this idea of suffering with God as well, and suffering and conforming himself to the death of Christ. Let's read verse 10 again. Paul wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And this is what I get here, is that Paul saw the world for what it is. It's a broken world that we're just passing through as believers. But Paul, in his life, he was also well acquainted with suffering, and suffering with a purpose, that is. And through all this suffering we see that Paul always played the long game. He understood that God could bring about good from suffering. And Paul even went so far as to call the suffering that we experience in this world a light and momentary affliction. And I believe the only reason he could do this is because he was a witness to the resurrection power of God when he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. So as believers today, we sometimes fall into this trap of equating any suffering that we, in our life, whether it's large or small, we try to equate that with somehow being outside of God's will, or that somehow God is punishing us. And many times we allow that suffering in our life to stop us in our tracks. It stops us from carrying out God's will in our lives, and it stops us from being salt and light in our community. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downplay suffering. If you're suffering here this morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm not trying to downplay that at all. Rather, I'm trying to give a proper perspective for suffering. And to show you what I mean, I want you to hold your place in Philippians 3. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Should be the next book over. And it's in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul, again, he's again making this connection between God's power and connecting it with suffering in this life. So if you're there in Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 9 where Paul wrote, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy." In this passage here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, he's sharing with us an ecclesiastical prayer, a prayer for the church, where he shares requests that, honestly, if you take a look, they mirror our points today. So he begins by praying that the church be filled with the knowledge of his will. He moves on to petition that the church fully please God and produce righteous fruit. And then in verse 11, he makes a curious statement. He connects the idea of being strengthened with all might with the expectation that they would need that in order to have patience and long-suffering. And Paul was right to make this connection. Because you see, when we're suffering, guys, when we're feeling weak, that's when God's power is made manifest in our lives. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, being dead is the ultimate weakness, that power is available to every believer, especially in our moments of suffering and weakness. So if you're a believer here in this room today, do not be discouraged when suffering comes your way. Rather, see it as an opportunity to show what the power of God can do through your weakness. And when we commit to this mindset, I truly believe that nothing can stop us from accomplishing God's will in our lives. It says, James put it in his letter in James chapter 1. He says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So it's like a paradox where by God's power and purpose, the believer can use their weakness for God's glory. And even in the midst of that suffering, that trial, you can have joy. And even going on after that trial passes, you can have joy knowing that it counted for something in God's kingdom. So in this passage, Paul has exhorted every believer who is committed to following Christ by letting them know that they can succeed when they set the right priorities, when they live by the righteousness of Jesus through faith, and when they operate with the power of God, that same power that was able to raise Jesus from the dead. And so as we begin to wrap up this study, guys, I'd like to turn our focus to the remaining verses there in Philippians chapter 3. So let's turn back. And this time we're going to start in verse 13. Read along with me. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I don't want to gloss over these couple of verses here because I really believe this is the crux of the matter. And if you'll allow me again, I want to read verse 13 from the New Living Translation. I'm going to clarify it a little bit. Paul writes, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." So Paul understands that in order to proceed in moving forward with following Christ, he had to forget his past. In Paul's case, his past included being obsessed with following the Mosaic law. And what he's famous for is being obsessed with persecuting the church, the early church, before he became a follower of Christ. Paul did not let the fear of his past paralyze him and prevent him from following Christ. He was not concerned with dwelling in his past failures. Once he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good, he knew that he could confidently look forward and press toward the prize found in Christ Jesus. And the issue is that many Christians today, we allow our fear of our past to paralyze us and prevent us from moving forward in our walk with God. And I'm here to say, guys, if God can use a murderer like Moses, an adulterer like David, a persecutor like Paul, he can certainly use any of us in this room. So let us, like Paul, let's forget our past. Let's press forward. And let's experience the sweetness of knowing God. And it's when we do this, when we commit to taking God at his word, these things that we just learned, these promises that we've just learned about, we will see that our resolve to follow Christ will become achievable and it's going to be worth it. So I want to ask, will you join me in doing so? Let's pray.